Back to our passage, the call of commitment. First of all, I would think most people have any sense of athletics would know who Peyton Manning is. Do you or don't you know? He is a really fabulous quarterback. I think he's in his 17th year. He is, for the last, I think, 4 years, been the quarterback for Denver Broncos, which, by the way, our missionary Dwayne and Hannah, Dwayne, anytime they have the game on, if we Skype in, everybody is in a Broncos uniform, I mean, or a jersey or something. They're serious about the Broncos, or he is, and he forces that upon everyone, I think, in the group. But the reason I wanted to share it with you is that he was a fabulous college player. He was runner-up in the Heisman's Trophy the year of his draft. That was 1998. The other runner-up was Ryan Leaf. Now, the reality is, unless you're really an avid sports fan, you would not remember Ryan Leaf. Ryan Leaf, in that draft season, was thought to be probably the better quarterback. They did a survey of the general managers, and the majority of the general managers said, if I had a choice between the two, I'm taking Ryan Leaf because he's a better passer. Now, Peyton Manning has fabulous statistics. He's like number two of all times. You know, just really, really a great. Ryan Leaf started with at least equal natural capabilities. But here's what happened. Ryan Leaf, when it comes time for the original kind of the training camp of the stuff to show up, he showed up for training camp 20 pounds overweight. A little bit later in the spring training, he missed a session. He called in sick and then got fined because he was out golfing. You kind of get the drift. After he had lost a few of the starting games and one of the sports announcers was interviewing him afterwards on the sidelines, asking him how he feels about his horrible start, apparently he more than lost it and got fined for that as well. He was with the Chargers, got traded either 1 or 2 years later, and he played for a total of 4 years and then vanished from the scene. Now, here is the situation. Now, none of us in this room would have the physical capability to say that we would have been able to compete with these guys in athletics or in the area of how to be an NFL quarterback. But they were very equal. But there was a huge difference. Peyton Manning, from day one, was noted for a couple things. Number one, his commitment. From the day one, he was committed. He worked hard. He did what he was asked to do. And the other item is that he was a team player from day one. He didn't come in, whoa, I'm the top draft choice. You know, I'm a big guy and you ought to pay attention to me. No, he came in humble and even in his early interviews would give credit to the other people, saying, you know, a quarterback isn't worth a thing if the linemen weren't doing such a great job. You know, that type of a response. Now, why do I say that? In reality, when we come to Christ as individuals, whether that was, in my case, a lot of years ago, 1977, I mean, that's forever ago, or whether it would be last year, there is a common ground when we come to Christ. Do you understand that? We start at a level platform. We all humbly come to the cross, and it's from there we are to go forward. And the question is, why do so many Christians end up responding more like Ryan Leaf than Peyton Manning? I believe that's what the command of this passage is. I think this is what it's all about. So let me just show you from here. What was Paul saying to Timothy in the following passage? He says, you therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. the number one item here is to recognize that we will do this not in our own strength, but in God's strength. The number one challenge as a believer is figuring out how to connect with that power. That power and that presence and that peace. Now I say that, that's somewhat abstract. But it isn't totally abstract. We know confessing sins. You know, Jerry, you brought that up earlier, but you brought it up many times. But it's so true. If you're going to play games with sin, you're not going to have a meaningful walk with Christ. So we've got to get serious and repent of our sins and say, Lord, we need to pray. What my prayer is in that area is that if I have a thought or a behavior that was not right, I say, Lord, help me to see it the way you do. And to the extent that I see it the way God sees it, I don't do it. Do you understand what I'm saying? I belittle those things when I'm doing them. I think this is human nature here. I try to make it not look so bad in my own mind, and I had a right to get mad. That wasn't right that they did that. No, we don't have a right to be rude to other people. That's just not okay. And so we got to stop making excuses and separate ourselves and say, Lord, help me see what I'm doing from your perspective. And let me respond the way you want me to. And that is starts with not admitting. Now listen to this. This is really, really critical. Tons of people admit their sinful behavior, but they don't confess it. They admit it and then immediately associate some justification on why it happened. Because I am this way. Because my dad was that way, or my family is all angry, or I have been diagnosed with it. You know what? The standard does not change for any of us. It's God's holiness. And when we're not holy like he wants us to be holy, we're in sin. And we need to confess it as we see it. And not just admit it. Oh, yeah, I got a problem there. No, we have to see it like he sees it. That is horrible, Lord. May I not go there again? May I turn from that wickedness? Number two, that we have a passion. I am so blessed by particular one of my grandchildren, little Owen. Owen lights up. Now, I don't know why this is. There's makes no sense at all. But he lights up when I walk into the room. He literally gets excited and reaches out for me and that sort of thing. It's like I'm mom. I've never had this. And, you know, I've had 6 of my own kids and I've had 18 other grandchildren. I for once got to sense what moms get all the time. You know, you often see little ones, when mom walks in, they want mom. I mean, we all seen that. But I've not had it until little Owen does it. Well, you know what it reminds me? I think God has allowed that for this purpose. It reminds me how I should be responding to Christ with this excitement just to see him and just to think about him, to be in his word, to draw nigh. It just lights him up, which lights me up. That's what God wants. He wants us to be excited about a relationship with him. And there's something tremendously powerful about this. Yet, too many people are just into the mechanics of reading the Bible. Oh yeah, I prayed through my list. And then about the way, and they may say something to someone else through the day, they may not. It's not really who they are. I want Christ to be who I am. I want it just to be flowing from me. I'm excited about the Lord, no matter what the circumstances are. So, diligent. Diligently purpose. I chose the word because it has power. Doesn't it? It sounds like a powerful decision when you say, I'm going to diligently purpose to be strengthened by the grace. That's intentional, isn't it? That's what I'm trying to deliver. And let me say to you, none of us will do this in automatic pilot. The old nature, the flesh in us, is way too powerful for that to just happen in automatic pilot. At least it doesn't happen in my life. I need to intentionally say, I am going to purpose to be close to the Lord. I think of this passage, if you go down in your Bible to 15, I like linking this to this thought. In verse 15 of the same chapter, he said, be diligent, by the way, that's where I got the word for this, be diligent, present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, and then notice the tie to the word, rightly dividing the word of truth. It is in being a man or a woman of the word. The word is critical. The truth shall set us free. The truth referring to the word of God. Okay, I got to keep moving because we have two other points here. The second thought comes from the second verse. And the things that you have heard from me among many witnesses, commit those to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. This was the Apostle Paul telling the Apostle, Pastor Timothy, this is critical. This is what you got to be doing. But guess what? Jesus said we are all to be doing this. He says we are all to be looking for people we can reach for Christ, but it's not just for converts, but that we could reach for Christ and then plug into in their lives. Do you see what I'm trying to point out? That's a big word. Strategically, it's used often in business in this day and age. We got to do a strategic plan. Any kind of company or ministry that is struggling, they say, well, we got to do a strategic plan and make sure we're going the right direction. Why do they use the word strategic? Well, it's a military term. It's a term that says, well, we've got to be exact and we have to execute it, but we got to know what we're executing. Strategically invest yourself in entrusting the gospel to others. Now, again, I could use the word intentionally. You can use intentionally in all of these. But strategically says, right now I'm trying to get one man into a Bible study with me because he wants to grow in Christ. But I don't want to just meet with him. I'm trying to get him to help me find one or two others, so that we can have a group. Why am I doing that? Because it multiplies the results. But it ought not to be me, and I know it isn't me. We've already heard testimonies today of others that are doing this, but we all need to be purposing to reach out. You know, Lee, I think of your contact in your discussion with your brother and his. You know, we should have been praying for him, too. I regret not mentioning that earlier. His brother is dying of cancer. He is the oldest of seven. I don't remember which one that brother fell into. Yeah. Yeah. Yeah, it's just a horrible way, but for a matter of information for the rest of us, Lee shared with me that he's at peace with Christ. He has a peace in his heart that he's right with God. And so even as he faces this horrific situation, and he's getting closer towards the end, that he's not troubled by death. Actually, you know, as a believer, if you were in that situation, you would be looking forward to death. In the sense that I'm going to be home with the Lord. Well, when I think of this verse, I also think of the 10th verse. When we talk about being strategically investing ourselves in others, and by the way, did you invest yourself in anybody else today? That's the question. And if you can't really say yes, then please purpose to do so tomorrow. Does that make sense? Let's not maybe confess that, man, Lord, I knew I could have, but I didn't. If that's the case, confess it. But purpose to say, all right, I'm going to do something in this area. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 10 says, therefore, I endure all things for the sake of the elect, that they also may obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. What is he saying? He's saying, listen, I don't care what type of pushback I have. I am going to be a witness, and I am going to do what I can to deliver the message of Christ to others that God has chosen so that they might have the peace of knowing Jesus. He wanted to be involved in what God was doing. And so should we want to be involved in what God's doing. And the last one, it came with these three points. It's really in verse 3 primarily, but then it's supported with the other verses. You therefore must endure hardship as a good soldier. Now, we're talking about willingly embracing the challenging task of disciple making. He uses three illustrations, and because of the time, I'll do it very quickly. A soldier, what did he say? First of all, it's not going to be easy, right? Endure hardship. And then second of all, we need the purpose not to get tangled up in what the world's doing. Now, how could you get tangled up in what the world's doing? Well, what is the world doing? Well, the world is really focused on earning money. It's really focused on having pleasure. It's really focused on doing whatever they want, whatever they feel like it's good. When we know that if we make those our gods, we are in real trouble. And many, many people are doing that. So we can get there too, very subtly, by the way. If you're having, if you're working hard and you're having trouble meeting the bills at the end of the month, you got to be careful that you don't start wanting the bills paid so much that that becomes your heart's desire. Your heart's desire needs to be pleased the Lord and to trust Him to help you meet your needs. You see the subtle difference there? Okay. And then it comes down to the next point. It says, don't entangle himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who enlisted him as a soldier. And also, compete as an athlete. Now, there's a couple things in regards to the athlete. He competes. Here's the deal. It is easy to be in a church like ours. It is easy to come, but not really compete. Do you understand what I'm saying? You might have been competed years before, but you're not competing now. You're observing now. But the word compete intends that you're in the game. You're not in the bleachers, you're in the game. You're participating. And the other part of that is right after this, that he does it, he competes according to the rules. We do it God's way, not the world's way. We do it right. We're honorable, even if it looks like it'll take longer. And then the last one. The last one's fascinating. I find it fascinating. He kind of had a dual point. He said the hardworking farmer must be first to partake of the crops. First of all, it gives two characteristics from my perspective. And it is that one, he's a hard worker. So you have that enduring hardship. You have that not entangled in the world. You have the athlete who's competing, but he's doing it according to the rules. And now we have the farmer who is working hard, but notice he's partaking of the fruit. Does that sound like it is a dreary task? No. He's like a farmer who's enjoying the very best of the crop, because that's what God wants. God wants to bless us. Come unto me, all you that labor and heavy laden, and he will give us what? Rest. He'll care for us. The way of wandering through the desert with the shepherd, he leads us beside the still waters. There's this point that there's a sweetness in walking with him no matter what the circumstances are. And we just need to rejoice and enjoy him. We need the purpose to enjoy him. Going back to my illustration of little Owen, we need the purpose to just, I pick him up and I throw him up in the air and he's giggling and I'm enjoying him, he's enjoying me. You understand what I'm saying? There are times when we just need to stop, get out of the hamster wheel and enjoy our Lord. I think someone quoted that earlier, Psalms 46:10. Be still and know that I am God. Such an important part, no matter how busy we are. Martin Luther, who accomplished so much in the midst of the Reformation, has quoted from his diaries of saying, I had so much to do, I spent an extra, I think it was either 2 or 3 hours in prayer. Why? Because he had so much to do. Now, doesn't that seem to have that doesn't fit. That isn't the way I approach life. Well, I'm approaching life incorrectly. Because he was connected with the one who really could change the circumstances. When I go out, I am really working on the problems with some limited resources. Me. You see the difference? So, I come back to this. This is the other related passage from, as far as willingly embrace the challenge of the task. In 23 and 20, through 26 it says, but avoid foolish and ignorant disputes. Now, it's embracing the challenge to make disciples, and the emphasis that I wanted to bring out is often we mess it up with what we say and the way we say it. Avoid foolish and ignorant disputes, knowing that they generate strife, and a servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but be gentle to all, able to teach and patient, in humility correcting those who are in opposition. In humility, if God perhaps will grant them repentance so that they may know the truth and that they may come to their senses and escape the snare of the devil and have been taken captive by him to do his will. Well, my point was, Diane, when you had given your testimony about speaking, I knew what I was going to share here. You were given a testimony. And Sarah, in the same way you were when you were talking there. There's a gentleness. There's power in being gentle. We all see it in the political campaigns. These people, I won't mention one, but we can all think of one guy in particular that is particularly harsh towards others that challenge him. That gets a little old. And it clearly doesn't radiate the love of Christ. Now, is that a challenge? I'm challenged by it. That's not my fleshly side. I get pushed or get surprised by things. You know, it's hard to respond gently. But that is not an excuse not to. It's just a matter in which we need to draw closer to our Lord. So the three thoughts, by the way, it said to meditate on these three thoughts. That's what's consider, meditate, what I say. That the Lord may give you understanding in all things. And that's what I want to leave you with as we end tonight. Diligently purpose to be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Strategically invest yourself in trusting the gospel in others. In other words, invest yourself in others for the sake of the gospel. And three, willingly embrace the challenging task of disciple making. And I emphasize doing it in a Christ-like manner. Amen?